Chapter 14. Our focal verse is verse 8, but we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And the title of our message is something that Paul tells us in verse 8, just a reminder, but it's a vital reminder for us, and that is you belong to the Lord. Now, to give you a little bit of background in the book of Romans, we've talked about this so many different times. If you've ever studied the book of Romans, it is probably considered to be the most doctrinal, theological letter that Paul writes. In fact, it's almost as if it appears to be Paul's sort of personal theological statement. Now, the first 11 chapters is where he concentrates on that. And then the final five, and today in our passage, verse 14, we're about halfway into that section where he now begins to talk about the application of all of those theological beliefs. That's what I love about Paul, is that he not only has a deep understanding of what God desires and wants and who God is and what the scriptures mean for us today, but also he understands how to apply that. And that's what I think is so important. And today, in the middle of this discussion, what we're finding is Paul is reminding the church at Rome that in spite of all of the things that may be going on, they need to make sure that they stay focused on the things that really matter. This has a lot to do with their relationship with one another. Now, if you'll remember, the church at Rome is probably one of the most unusual churches in all of the first century in that it was a fully integrated, diverse body of believers. It didn't just have former Jewish believers who now were Christians, or it didn't just have Gentile Christians who had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. In this church, we find both. It's an unusual situation. And so in the midst of that, it's a great example of the unity that the body of Christ can demonstrate when God gets a hold of their hearts, their desires, and their mission as a church. And that's why he writes, just as a reminder. In fact, if you'll go back into verse 13 and even all the way back to verse 12, he's talking about the faith journey of the individual and how that begins to connect with the believers around them. He's talking about the church. And then in chapter 13, he begins a little bit of a discussion about respecting authority. Now, that seems an odd discussion, but it makes sense. Because in the midst of where they were, they had a government that was solely standing against who and what they claimed to be. And what Paul is saying is this: don't feel sorry for yourself. Stand strong, and in spite of what you see going on in the government and things around you, you need more now than ever to stay focused on him, focus on what really matters. Isn't that a message for us today? It's not just the government, the economy. Seems like society is flipped upside down. Culture, we don't even recognize anymore. What was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right, and it's confusing. But in spite of all of those things, we learn from Paul today that we stay focused on what really matters. And what does really matter? That's simple. It's him. It's God. It's his plan for you. It's his purpose in creating what you have, the places that he has sent you, the opportunities, the gifts. All of those things now become what really matter. Now, we're going to catch this, as I've said, in verse 1 and read down to verse 9 of chapter 14. And then we're going to come back, and it's a little different this morning. I don't have three real simple points. These are more just thoughts about this passage. Facts, things to remember. I struggled with this week. It's similar to what I do on Wednesday nights, by the way, if you come, where we sort of have adopted this idea of takeaways. And so we read a passage on Wednesday nights, and then we sort of don't always follow the same format, but in essence, we are looking at things to take away as we walk away from this passage today that are important. That's what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray. And then we'll jump right into Scripture together. Father, thank you this morning once again for another perfect passage. One that was written long ago, but yet is so relevant in so many ways in our world and in many of our lives today. So, Father, we said in our prayer a few moments ago, you are an awesome God, and we are always amazed at how you show up at the right time. And you've done that, I believe, this morning in this passage. So, Father, I pray first for the believer this morning who may be distracted. They're letting things get in the way of what you have for them or what you've designed them to do. They've become distracted. And they may even, as we've said in the last few weeks, may be following a different path. And so this morning is about you just gut-checking their heart and bringing them back into the center of your will. And I pray for a willingness, a conviction, a desire in their hearts this morning to make sure that they are keeping what's important, the main thing, in other words, the main thing. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning. As we talk about keeping a focus on you and the things that really matter and why it is that we belong to you, then I pray that what they understand is that even before the beginning of the world, you created them for a purpose with meaning, and that their life is not wasted, but in you they can find that joy and that sense of knowing that they're accomplishing something that's far bigger than themselves. That, I think that's a basic need that we all have. And that Jesus went to the cross to certify, to finalize all of those things, to offer them away so that they can have a personal relationship with you. This morning I pray, above all other things, that's what they hear, is that you love them so much that you've given them a choice to offer themselves back up to you and to follow you. And that's done in the form of salvation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. But Father, I pray for conviction in their heart. And as we come toward the end of this service and give them opportunity to pray what we call that sinner's prayer, I pray they would be willing to take that opportunity. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to be focused on you this morning. Bless us as we read your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm going to read through this without making comment, because you all know that's not true. I'm going to make comment as we go through this. I will try to belittle or keep the comment to a small nature, but that's probably not going to happen either. So let's start reading in verse 1. Our goal is to get down to verse 9, then come back and focus a little bit on verse 8. He says this, starting in verse 1, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Wow. I mean, that's a sermon in and of itself. And that's one thing that I think is plaguing the church today, is we are letting things divide us that aren't necessarily divisive. But because of the world we live in and almost this idea of wanting to get people, the gotcha stuff is dividing us. And so we are given to argument today. We'll argue about everything, it seems. And so he's warning the Roman believers about this. And he goes on, verse 2, for instance, now remember what I said, there's much diversity in this church. And it doesn't really matter what their background is or what they've experienced or what sort of maybe slight change in belief that they may have, as long as they all agree on what really matters. And I've already given you some of those things. Paul makes it very clear. What really matters is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. If you want to worship standing up, great. If you want to worship sitting down, great. Let's not argue about that. If you want to close your eyes and lift your hands, perfect. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then don't criticize someone who doesn't do that. See what he's getting at? Now, he doesn't necessarily say those exact examples, but those are more contemporary things that we sometimes find as purposes for division. He goes on, verse 2, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. and with that, the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Again, talking about things that don't matter, but that divide us. And then he goes on into verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another. Now we're really beginning to step on some toes. While others think every day is alike, you choose is acceptable. Or you should be fully convinced. I missed a line. You should be fully convinced whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food, do so to honor the Lord, since they gave thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Wow, lots happening. In other words, he's talking about our differences. And he even goes so far to say, in the manner in which we worship, the days in which we worship should not be divisive issues. But yet they can be. And then he goes into verse 7. And this is where our real focus begins. Verse 7, 8, and 9. It's as if he has laid all of this out for us to think about. Right? Then in verse 7, he begins to turn and take us deeper. And listen what he says, verse 7. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. Verse 8, this is our focal verse. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's where we get our title this morning, that last statement. And then if that wasn't enough, look at verse 9. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord of the living and of the dead. He's talking about those believers who've gone on into the grave and have been in the presence of God. They are no longer physically on this earth, but he is still their Lord. You know what he's saying? No matter what happens, God is still sovereign. He is on his throne. He is still God, both in our life now and in our life once we pass into heaven as a believer. Now there are so many things in these short 9 verses that we could focus on. And maybe we will at some point, but I want to come back. And as I've said, I've struggled a little bit how to kind of phrase these. So I've kind of come to this, 3 facts that we need to know about why we belong to the Lord. Okay, so these are the 3, and we'll spend our time kind of going through this. All of this comes, for the most part, out of verse 8. All right, so the first one is this. It is through our salvation that we belong to the Lord. Now, let me be careful here. Because God is the creator, the maker, okay, then everything that has been created in this world really does belong to him. All right, so make no mistake about that. You could almost think of it this way. He already has possession of us. Whether we are following him or not, he's created us. So because of that role as the maker, the creator, he already has possession of everything. However, in his love, he gives us the chance to give back to him our life. That's salvation. It's at the point of salvation that a lot of things happen, but one of the more important things that happen is you begin to acknowledge that God has ownership of your life. And so when you accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, what you're essentially doing, among many things, is you're saying, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I do, all my past, my sins, my passions, my talents, my gifts, all of those things I am laying before your altar, and I'm giving you those things. That's what's happening. And so while he already had possession of you, you are giving it to him voluntarily with the mind consciously aware of what that means. Now, I'll say, the night that I got saved, I don't know that I fully understood what all that meant. But the journey of faith is realizing that you're giving more to him and learning what that commitment means. That's what discipleship is. That's what the walk is we're learning more and more about that commitment. But make no mistake, salvation is the cornerstone of all of these things that we're talking about. And without salvation, then we can't fully experience what it means to belong to the Lord. And so I think, again, that the world has gotten really confused by this, and they've now begun to try to replace certain things with that salvation. As long as you come to church, as long as you have a good emotion, as long as you have some type of experience. But when we begin to think about, and this is a term that is not mine, but it's one that we often see, and it's the cost of discipleship, the cost of followership, the cost of commitment to following the Lord. You belong to Him. And so as He's told us in this, whether we live or we die, no matter what happens, God still has possession of us. And as a believer, that now begins to give meaning and purpose. It's not that we're flippantly looking at life and saying, well, I don't care what happens. Whatever happens, happens. That's not what He's saying here. What He's saying is we acknowledge God's greatness. We acknowledge that He has bought and paid for our life. We have given Him our life. And so He gets to do with it what He wants. But in the end, His divine will be carried out. So we rest in that. We take refuge in the knowledge of knowing that God is bigger than any of the things that we face. And we'll say this again in a minute. And I talk about this all the time, but God has a plan that's in motion, and it incorporates you and all of the stupid mistakes that we make. And in spite of those, He still uses us if we're willing to let Him do that. But one of the great distractions is we begin to chase rabbits, as we get distracted. We begin to look at something that really doesn't matter. And I'm talking not just in terms of the corporate body of the church, as we've seen listed in this passage and some of the struggles they must have faced in the first century. And I've tried to give you some modern ones, and there are more. But this also applies to us individually. That's why I think all the way back into verse chapter 13 and even into chapter 12, He is giving the warning about your personal walk with the Lord. Because if you are distracted personally, then you as a church member are going to be distracted. I mean, I've been at this long enough that typically, and I'm not going to say all the time, but typically when you find division in a church and you begin to uncover what that is, and it's amazing sometimes that the division, let me get that out, is over something that really doesn't matter. And when you begin to talk to the individuals, some of them don't even remember what caused the division. But they just don't like that person, and that person doesn't like them, or they don't like that program, or they don't like that pastor, and it just doesn't matter why, they just don't like them. 9 times out of 10, I'll say, the beginning of that division starts because in their heart, they're distracted. They're not being who God wants them to be. And so they bring that baggage and now begin to overlay it in the way that they act and work and do and don't do in the church. That's why I think Paul is connecting the two here. You can look at the church on the surface, but the church is made up of the believers. And if we're not where we need to be, if we're being distracted or being misfocused into something that doesn't matter, then that's going to be brought into what we do as a church. I think part of the reason why churches struggle in finding their mission and finding their purpose and being effective and fulfilling what God has called them to do is because on an individual basis they don't see it. They're not doing it. And so they can't cooperate with the bigger whole to be able to do that. That one is easy. There's a lot there. And we're not going to go on into it, but we all understand that salvation is the basis point in which all of this discussion takes place. He is talking to believers. We need to be reminded of the act of faith when we accepted Christ, what that meant theologically and what that meant practically in our lives. We've given Him everything. But unfortunately, I'll say this before we move to the next point, some of us have given Him things and then we start taking them back. Lord, I know I gave You this, but I need to take that back. And that's part of the struggle that we go through. All of us do that to some degree. Or something shiny and new shows up in our life, And instead of at that moment giving it over to him like we've done everything else in our life, we decide to hold on to that. Lord, I'm just going to take care of this over here. I'm going to keep it in a box. It'll stay safe. I won't mess with it. But when I'm ready, I'll give it to you. And then you wonder why you don't see God working in all areas of your life. God wants it all. And we must understand that and begin to live by that. Number two is this. That first fact is that we belong to the Lord because of salvation. Number two is this. And I wrote this and I found this for me just gleaming off the pages of this passage. And that is this. We are not the only ones. I mean, listen, if there is one reminder in this passage that I think all of us need to take a step and pause and remember is that we are not an island unto ourselves. It's not about you only. You have been blessed to be a part of a corporate body of Christ. That's His will. That's His desire. And we are moving along together. But sometimes, and again, don't take this the wrong way, but because of our culture that is so self-centered and selfishly focused, that many have brought that into the church. And here's their attitude. Well, now, wait a minute. Don't you tell me it's not about me. It is about me. It's about me being entertained. It's about me feeling good about myself. It's about me getting what I think I deserve as a part of this church or an attender in this church. It's not about what I do for other people. It's about what they do for me. In all honesty, you may not say those words, but there are some people who live that way. And so they come into the church with this whole list of things that they're wanting. Instead of what really the Bible teaches us is the church is a safe place for us as believers to take refuge in and begin to learn how to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us. And it's not about that, but it's about what we can do for the Lord through the corporate body of the church. Listen, I think the church today has lost that. In a lot of ways they have. By the way we budget, by the way that we program, the expectations that we have, we've lost the essence of what it means to go out into the world and do the Great Commission because we've decided that it's safer to circle the wagons and look at each other rather than be outwardly focused in that circle. And in all honesty, there are a lot of reasons why churches don't grow today, but I really believe that's one of it, is we've been so shocked by the culture and what's going on in the world that we've decided to make the church a safe harbor of protection and lock the doors and not let any of that world in. And we've just decided to stay put because that's safer than going out into the world. I cannot think of anything further from the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, don't worry. Don't worry about whether you live or die. Don't worry about what the government does or doesn't do. Don't worry about all those things. He is bigger than those things. And no matter what you may think is going on, God is still on His throne. He has purpose and meaning for you and this church. And we can't get distracted or give in to the fear of the what ifs. And too many churches today and too many believers are living in fear of the what ifs. What if? What if? What if that happens? And listen, there are a lot of fears. I get it. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is who He is. And He has purpose and meaning as we're about to get to in our third point. But listen, we live in a community of believers that God, I believe, has intentionally put you as a part. You fulfill a need. Paul, earlier in his writings, we'll talk about the body and use that as a metaphor for the church. Some, as we talk about this, are a foot, some are hands, some are eyes, some are ears. It doesn't matter what parts you are. You have a function in that part that God in His divine and glorious ways have brought you to be a part of. And so if you're to be an ear, you're to be an ear and be happy about that. Because that's what He's designed you to be. Don't worry about being a foot. Whatever that part is, we do that for the glory of the Lord. That's what He's saying here. And there's never a point, I believe, that we can get to a stage and say, well, I used to be that, but I don't bring meaning and purpose anymore. I'm older and I'm retired. Listen, I believe this. I've said this before. If you have blood running through your body and air in your lungs, God still has use for you. And he still has you in his plan and in the work that God wants to do in the community that he has made you a part of. And so it's important that as we understand that we belong to the Lord, that it starts with salvation, and also know that we have others that belong to the Lord too, and that we are living and serving alongside of them, and they are our brothers and sisters. And we're to come alongside them just like they come alongside us, and together as the community, we enrich one another, and together we grow closer to the Lord and be the church that God has designed us to be. Number three is this. Not only do we need to understand that belonging to the Lord begins with salvation, involves salvation, that we're not the only ones, and I keep alluding to this, and I talk about this all the time. You know this is one of my passions in ministry, and that is there's purpose and meaning in it. Listen, here's the point here this morning. God didn't by accident save you. He didn't by accident convict you through the work of the Holy Spirit and bring you to the altar to accept Christ just because he wanted to get another number on a score sheet. He created you from the beginning with purpose in mind that would be made known and completed when you finally came to that point of accepting Christ. Outside of that decision, then you will haphazardly walk through life not sure about who you are or what your purpose or meaning is. You can be happy, but you will never fulfill totally the blueprint that God has designed you for outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't be more emphatic and more direct about anything other than that. And that's the misnomer. Some people in the church want to gloss that over and say, well, it's not that important. As long as you attend, it's fine. But listen, that's all hogwash. If you don't know Jesus, then all of those other things become confusing for you. And it's not a spectator sport. It's not about where you attend on Sunday morning. It's about where God has placed you to be a member that contributes and works and stays focused on the Lord and reminds other people of those same things. And so there is purpose and meaning. You were created for a unique part of what God desired in his kingdom work. And he's created you to do that. And so when you accept Christ, not in the beginning, but as you grow, God is shaping and molding you into that important part. Now let's not get the big head and get arrogant here. God could do that with anybody, and he does. And he doesn't have to have you. I know the other side of this argument. Well, Brother Keith, boy, that's important. If I don't do it, then it doesn't get done. Don't believe that, because God will begin to bring someone else potentially to do that. I mean, I just have to bring up the book of Esther. I mean, what did they tell Esther? What did God tell Esther? If you don't do this, then this blessing is going to go to somebody else. And that's how God works. Don't think that the rise and fall of the kingdom exists on you. You are important, and he's designed you to do that, and you will reap the joy and the blessing and the benefits of being in the center of God's will. But don't think for a moment that the entire structure of God falls because you're disobedient. He's bigger than that. But the cost of that is you begin to feel that sense of disconnection. You don't feel connected to him. You're being distracted by other things. You lose your joy, and before long, you lose your desire to even be in the presence of the Lord or with other believers. And so now church becomes this task that you don't really want to be a part of. And so before long, you sort of shuffle it to the side, and you've decided that I'm taking back everything that I gave to the Lord, and I'm taking it back over because I'm just angry about this or that person at this church didn't do this at the right time, or they didn't call me at this moment. And you just start letting distractions destroy what God had for you to be a part of that faith community. And it all goes back to the fact that you have lost that sense of purpose and meaning and what God is doing, and you've begun to let those other things, and let's just call it what it is. It's the devil. It's Satan disrupting and destroying what God is wanting to do. And we've become so blinded or so distracted that we don't even see that anymore. And so before long, we see that destruction. And if you are a believer, then one day you wake up and you realize what you've done. And I believe this, you begin through conviction and rededication, bringing all those things back and putting them in front of the Lord. Because that's what he wants. That's what he expects. That's what he desires. Listen, there's a lot going on in this passage. But as we think about that statement, and it's such a small statement, but it's so important. And I tell you to underline things. From occasion, I'll tell you to write something on a sticky note. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Maybe that's it today. You belong to the Lord, so act like it. Live like it. Make decisions based on that. Take joy because you belong to the Lord. Whatever works for you, I don't know. But it's a reminder that Paul gives us here that is so subtle that we can miss it. And I'll tell you, I've read this 1,000 times. Probably you have too. But this one time, we begin to focus on really what that means. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I don't know. I don't know where we are. I don't know where some people are in this sanctuary this morning or who may be watching at home. But God, I just believe that there are some that are struggling right now with distractions in our faith walk. We've become so distracted by something that really doesn't matter that we need to just get rid of that and begin to put our eyes and focus back on you. So my prayer for that person, whether it's big or small, doesn't matter, that this morning is about them beginning to put their gaze back on you, not just in some things, but in all things. Maybe there are some believers that have taken those things back and tried to box up those important areas or even unimportant areas. It doesn't matter. But we've started taking them back from you, and this morning the brick wall we hit and realize what we've done. And that's why we're not experiencing the joy or that sense of being in the center of your will, because we're not. So I pray for that believer this morning as we open up for a time of commitment, whether they just come and get on their knees before you or whether they make some type of decision public this morning or just make a decision in their seat this morning to say, Lord, I'm going to start right now getting rid of those distractions. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who we talked about. Really, the great distraction for them is that they've been convinced that Jesus is not important, that there are other things that are more important. And I pray this morning that all of that is stripped away and that what they see is their life the way you see it, and that, as we've said, they now understand that you created them, but they've missed the whole purpose and meaning of that. And so this morning, I pray through the work of the Holy Spirit, you would lead them to be ready to pray something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have been distracted by so many things. But this morning, I focus on you and what Jesus has done for me. And I claim that as truth. He died on the cross so I could have forgiveness. And so this morning, I ask you to forgive me through what Jesus did, that you'd make me whole again, that, Father, you would come into my life, and now that the Holy Spirit would reside in my heart. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or something like that, and you're here, I want to invite you down in just a moment as we go into our time of commitment. If you're at home watching this, then we want to encourage you to reach out to somebody who you know is a believer, and tell them that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. If you don't have anybody to call, then call the church office. This is the most important time of our morning right now, and it's our response to our Heavenly Father. Let's stand and let's sing together.